You may have discovered that by now. I am fascinated with God's creation. I am fascinated with the power, the artistic touch, if you will, of what God has done. This is our universe, a very small portion of our universe, that God said, let it be, and it was. That's the God who created you and me. That's the God who invites you and me to come to Him, to talk with Him, to share with Him our joys, our passions, our worries. Over the past number of months, in our men's monthly Bible discussion, our topic has been prayer. If you haven't joined us for that, you've missed out on some really good discussion. As the world changes around us, so do how people think and respond to having a relationship with God. There are so many people out there who claim to believe in God. They claim to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They claim to believe that the Bible is God's word, that He has given to us. The sad part is that all of those claims are founded all too often in their own wisdom, their own understanding. We talked in class this morning about what does it mean to accept God, to accept Jesus, to accept the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you go through that, there was evening, there was morning, that was day one, then there was day two. But then one of our children who really has a love for nature and that out, he goes and becomes a geologist. And all of a sudden he's being taught that when you look at the different layers, that could only happen over billions of years because we know how long it takes to set a layer, really? So then he takes that knowledge and he says, okay, I know God said He created, but I'm going to have to figure out how to make these two join together. So what happens is that evening and morning that God said was one day now becomes millions or billions of years. Because I need to satisfy what man says. No, you don't. The God that could speak that into existence could make it look like it's billions of years old. Question. God said, let there be a tree. Bear with me. God didn't say that. But God created. And here's this big tree. If you had taken a saw and cut that tree down a minute after God created it, how many rings would it have had? Just one? Because a tree adds a ring every year it grows, right? No. God could have created that massive giant sequoia to look like it was 2,000 years old the moment He created it. That's the God we're talking about. That's the God that in our men's class we've been talking about. How do we come to God in our prayer? We have private prayer. We have public prayer. And in our discussions, we focused on the concept of public prayer because it's more than just a communication with God between me and God. When I'm praying publicly, I'm including all of you. And while I don't know if you have noticed, but we have seen a change in how the different men of the congregation are coming to God in public prayer. And it's a good change. It's a good change, and I commend all of you. But prayer is just one of the areas where people have veered away from what worshiping God and talking with God is all about. In this lesson, we want to look at some thoughts from God's Word that it just seems like people have strayed away from. A few years back, and some of you may remember, Randall came up to Oakdale. We had a practice up there where we had what we called mini meetings. And we would look for men that were fairly close, an hour or two from around us. And there's a lot of excellent preachers. We would invite those men to come in, and they had three sermons. Sunday morning for Bible class, they preached. Sunday during worship service, they preached. And Sunday evening, mini-series. And we absolutely loved it. One, it was a more economical way because you're not paying men who do that quite as much money. And two, it gave us a wonderful variety of speakers that were coming in, and we were being exposed to a lot of different things. And that's a good thing. Well, Randall came up, and he brought a series of lessons that I'm pretty confident he preached here on prayer. The main point in his lesson that I'm thinking of was that we can't blame God. We can't attribute to God whatever circumstances we might be in, good or bad. And yet, unfortunately, we hear people quite often pray to God, asking God for a miracle. Brethren, we can't pray that prayer. God doesn't do that anymore. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. That those gifts that were there are going to be gone. Excuse me. When that which is perfect, God's word, comes. God will strengthen us through his word. God will comfort us through his word. God will encourage us through his word. And God lives. Excuse me. And I didn't even have any almonds today for those of you that were in class yesterday. God listens to us. And that's his promise. The creator of all of this will listen when I talk to him. People get sick or they have accidents. But God's not the cause. God doesn't make those kinds of things happen. Randall looked at the idea of providence, what God does provide for us. And in the scriptures, we see how that Tertullius commended Festus for making provision for the Israelites, and how that God tells us to, through Paul, not to make provision for the lustful desires of the world. When we come to God, do we come to God thinking, okay, how am I going to, I still want to go do that, so how can I be here and yet still go do that? You see, there's the problem. We can't make provision for that. God's made provision for all men. Provision for us to know how to combat temptation, how to overcome sin, and how to receive salvation from our sin so that we can be in a right relationship with God. There's many ways of expressing our love for someone. Telling them is always a good form. And then we validate that by showing them. But one of the greatest things that we can do to show our love for each other is to pray for each other, to talk to God for each other. This was brought out in our class last night. You know what's required for that? If you're going to truly show a love and pray for someone, you got to know them. You got to know who they are, what they need. If you don't know somebody, it's very difficult to show love. And that's the true manifestation of love, is when we give ourselves for one another. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer can't forgive sin. It can't. I can't pray to God to forgive you of your sin. I don't have that authority. But I can pray to God that somehow, some way, His word will touch your heart. And you will find in that heart repentance for the things that you've said and done wrong. And then God can and will forgive you of your sin. But how can I make prayer for that if I don't know who you are or you don't know who I am? Do you love me? What do you love? Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. If our prayer is ineffectual because there's a movement going on in the church right now in different areas that says you can't pray to God unless all you're doing is giving Him praise and honor and glory. That you can't pray for somebody who is sick. You cannot pray for somebody who is struggling in their life. That those instructions were given to those who had the Holy Spirit. We don't, so we can't. What a foolish thought. And I say that because I see faces and we're all going, really? And you're right. Why? But yet that is being taught. We had a brother and a sister in Oakdale whose son had gotten involved. And they were pulling their hair, still are, trying to figure out how to talk their son out of that nonsense. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. My point is that when I pray for you, and or you pray for me or anybody else, that is indeed glorifying God. Because we're doing what God has told us to do. We're showing love for one another. You know, it's very difficult to be snide and caustic, insensitive, boorish, whatever you want to say, when I'm in prayer with God. When I'm talking to God, all of that nonsense that's within my attitude disappears. You can't come to God with that kind of vitriol in your heart about someone else. And if you do, you got a lot bigger problems. Christ expresses this idea in Matthew chapter 5. beginning verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. Fix the problem and then come and present your offering. And the idea simply is that we need to be conscious and aware of each other. And sometimes the only way that happens is if we're actually talking to one another. What a novel idea. Everything that we hold that is selfish or aberrant in our hearts needs to be purged. I almost said before we come to God in prayer, but it might actually be while we are talking to God in our prayer, that we are laying out before God our innermost feelings, regardless of whether they're positive or negative. And we get them out there, and God helps us through His Word to look at them. And they begin to become less of an influence upon us. They don't go away. If I'm in the throes of cancer, and I pray to God, God's not going to miraculously make that cancer disappear. But what He is going to do is He's going to give me strength and comfort through His Word that will help me better deal with what I'm going through. The prayer that we read in Philippians is a good example of those that are, we find in Paul's epistles. And it's a lesson in and of itself. Paul's deep affection for and joy in the church at Philippi is seen in every word of it. We pray for our loved ones to be safe in their journeys and successful in their lives. We pray for those who are sick or having difficulties. Such desires on our part are some of the highest forms of love that we can offer to one another. We can ask for nothing better for someone else than that there be a growth in love and wisdom, understanding and knowledge of God and His Word. And that's what is seen in Paul's desires for the highest good of those he's praying for. There are three points that I want to try to bring out that we see in Paul's prayer. One is the growth in awareness of conscience founded in a growth of love. We'll talk about that and what I'm trying to say by that here in a moment. Next is the completeness of our character that flows, results from that awareness. And lastly, the great name in which the completeness of our character is founded in or is secured in. We all need to understand the benefits that prayer brings us. And a huge part of those benefits is the passage that was read for us into our hearing from Philippians. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will be ours. The comfort that comes from knowing that my Creator is listening to me. So that first element that we're talking about, this growth in awareness of conscience founded on a growth in love. Paul doesn't merely desire that the Philippians' love may abound. He desires that it becomes more and more rich in knowledge and in discernment. Paul knew, as do we all, that the Philippians had a need to grow. To grow in the knowledge of God, to grow in His truth, and to increase and strengthen our ability to rightly divide the word of truth and apply that truth in our lives. This concept of discernment literally means to sense. You ever been standing there and somebody walk up behind you real quietly? They hadn't said anything. They hadn't touched you. But you just had this sense, a feeling that, oh, there's somebody there. Those that are married, do you ever feel the aura that is around your spouse when they're upset? Especially if they're upset at you? You can feel it. It's palpable. That's discernment. That's this idea of how we're supposed to sense, to respond to temptations, trials, evil. When we're facing something, do we feel that this is not something we should be engaging in? Or am I looking to jump into the middle of it? How many souls are going to be lost because they have been deceived into thinking that the path of error is the one to follow because their discernment was dulled. Dulled by the things of the world, dulled by our own biases and opinions. Paul knew that the battle that every man has inside his heart is with Satan. Because Satan's the father of all lies and deception is his tool. Paul knew that this is our battleground, even if we don't realize it. You ever thought how odd that could be? You're right in the middle of a war, and you don't even know it. Satan wants your heart. This is the battleground that's being fought for. Satan wants your heart, and his implements of war are lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. We're the soldier, and we're fighting for that battleground. And the implements of our protection, helmet of salvation, sword of truth, girding our loins. There's the battle, my friends. Paul understood that. When we sincerely go to God in prayer for others, then we grow in our own personal recognition of who we are, what we are, and how God's word can work, not only within us, but within others. That's what I'm meaning by this idea of awareness of conscience. Am I actually aware of what my conscience is and what it's supposed to do for me? Because you see, the problem can be that I can jade my conscience. I can put a callus around it. I can make it so that it's impenetrable. And sin wins. Satan comes out on top. We are surrounded by temptation to do evil. We live in a world where the maxims and principles of Satan abound. And sometimes they seem to be the only law that the world follows. We need to understand our physical nature. Paul points it out in Romans 7, beginning in verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In my heart, I want to do what God wants me to do. But I see a different law in the members of my body. My lusts and my desires, they wage war against the law of God in my mind. and they make me a prisoner of the law of sin that my physical body wants to engage in. Brethren, let's don't make a mistake. Sin's pleasurable. It appeals to the physical nature of us. The physical aspects. But sin kills. It kills us eternally. And that's where the discernment comes in. I need to be able to separate the two, because the battle I'm fighting is what Paul's talking about. God's law in my heart, and I need to give that law control. Control of my physical body, of my lusts and my desires. Having the nature of love and compassion and the desire for everyone to be saved is the motivation that prompts the child of God to go to their Father in prayer. Not only for ourselves, but for others. Have you prayed yet for the changes that are happening in our government? We should be. Doesn't matter who's in there. We should be praying for them. There may very well come here in the next whoever, lots of changes that we have to adjust to. And yet, what does God command us? Be content in whatever or wherever you are. We don't have a choice in that. That's our responsibility to God. Is it going to be easy? Probably not any easier than it has been over the last, how long has this country been around? 250 plus years? 1776? Do you see the point? We have to adjust. We have to pray. Talk to God that maybe God can affect through some means what is going on out there. There's another implication in this concept of awareness, that this awareness follows or is motivated by a growth of love. Nothing makes a man more sensitive to the effects of evil than a hearty love for God. When a godly heart is within, a greater discernment is without. And therein is the strength of the tie between the strength of our love and the depth of our awareness. As our love for God grows, then so should our love for man. And that brings us to the second point. This completeness of character that flows from our awareness. When I am aware of me, and I'm aware of Satan, and I'm aware of God, and I'm aware of you, I become more complete in my character. That's the outgrowth of my love and interaction with you. Paul desires that the knowledge which he asks for the church in Philippi may transform into or to be manifested in their character. Isn't that what he says in verse 10? So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Two thoughts from what Paul is saying there. First, this concept of being sincere and blameless. And next, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The first seems to speak to the negative aspect of our awareness, and the latter to the positive. I think of it this way. That which is sincere is so because when you hold it up to the light, you don't see any flaws. James explained this a while back, that that's where the term comes from. That when they would do art, pottery or sculpture or whatever, that they would then come back over it and fill in the flaws with wax. Standing here looking at it, you couldn't see it. But you hold that up to the light, and the light shines through the wax. Sincere means without flaw. Okay? To be complete. Without offense. Because the stumbling blocks, the tripping stones that are in her path can be cleared away and have been cleared away by the power of discernment. The child of God who seriously discerns good and evil bears fruit that consists of righteousness. And here's the point. The world is full of people who are sincere in what they are trying to do. They are sincere in their effort to not sin, to make no offense. They are sincere. They're passionate. But as Paul points out, that's not the only criteria for being right in the sight of God. If the motivation isn't from God's word, then the resulting efforts are sinful. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? How can somebody be sinning if they're not, when they're doing something good? Matthew chapter 7. There are going to be many that come to me on that day and say, didn't we do these good deeds in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That means lawlessness, without law. We have to do good works. Those are commanded by God. But those good works need to be done under the authority of God. Doing what God wants and doing them the way God wants us to do them. There's a lot of people out there who took communion today. And there are a lot of those people who took it not the way God wants it taken. There are a lot of people sitting in religious groups all over this world that are singing at the tops of their lungs to the accompaniment of the orchestra or the band or whatever sitting up in front of them. Singing is what God wants. Singing is what God wants. Sincerity by itself does not do anything. There must be the actual presence of the authority of God based on His truth for our actions to be righteous. What a tremendous goal to point towards. That of being sincere, without flaw, in our passion, in our effort, in our statement, in our understanding of God's word. Because without this, none of the rest of it does us any good at all. Now, Paul seems to take it for granted here that the Philippians know what is right and what is wrong, and that they are going to choose to do what is right. But Paul doesn't forget his own confession of weakness of flesh that we saw back in Romans 7. But is strong in the faith that love needs to know in order to do. Does that make sense? How? It goes right back to what we were talking about earlier. How can we do for one another if we don't know one another? And that brings us to our last point. That the great name in which our completeness, that when I'm aware of somebody and I'm doing for somebody in accordance with God's will, then I'm being made complete. Remember, James brought it up the other day, one of my favorite passages, 2 Timothy 3. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that you and I, the man of God, can be what? Complete. Whole. Furnished unto, you got it, every good work. That's what makes us complete. We can claim to believe in God and Jesus, and this is His word. And if we don't do anything about it, we are incomplete. And we are lost. We have to act. Act on our faith and conviction. And do what God wants us to do. Paul's prayer not only points out the way a Christian can grow in their love to God and one another, but also how, in its close, it reaches the deeper thought that all spiritual growth can only come through Jesus Christ. We cannot grow spiritually without Christ, period. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Our love fills us with the fruits of righteousness because it takes those fruits from God's hand and hands them to somebody else. That's what we're to do. It's God's gift of love that our awareness derives its sensitiveness. I didn't say that right. It's compassion from. It is by His inspiration that our conscience becomes strong enough to discern good and evil. To sense it. To feel it. And it's only in this way that we might be able to, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You want to give God glory? You want to give God praise? Don't give Him just lip service. Give Him words and actions and deeds, one to another. Showing love one for another, because that's to the glory and praise of our God in heaven. We are to make ourselves spiritually righteous. What a beautiful sentiment that Paul offers in his prayer for the church of Philippi. That their love might grow in their knowledge and ability. That they may know the things that are excellent. That they might be sincere and blameless. That they can look forward to the time when Christ returns to collect His church. Knowing that our righteousness is found only through faith in Christ. And this is to the glory of God the Father. Amen indeed. Paul's prayer closes with a reference to the highest end and completion of our perfecting. We can be perfect. We can be complete. Through Christ, in God. When we come to God through Christ, it needs to be in response to His plan, Peter says, he, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We show his glory in our obedience. We show his power in our faith. We show his love in our love. Prayer is our intimate conversation with God, giving him everything we've got to give, good and bad. Otherwise, why bother? If all we're going to do is come before God and give him meaningless and endless platitudes, why bother? God wants us to repent. He wants us to come to him, and he wants us to be children of his. If you're here this morning and you have yet to come to God through Jesus Christ, being baptized in the watery grave of baptism and raised with him into the newness of life, you're lost. You have no hope of eternal life. Fix that now. If you've made those steps and somewhere along the way drifted off, hear now what God says. Confess your sins, and I promise I'll forgive you of those sins. That's God's promise. That's what he's given us. That's God's invitation. And if you're here this morning and subject, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.